I want to point out to you here in Leviticus 1, I want to look at three verses. Verse 3, verse 10, and verse 14. Let's begin reading in Leviticus 1, verse 3. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, this was the bullocks, the oxen, the large cattle. Verse 10, and if his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep or of the goats. And then verse 14 says, and if the burnt sacrifice for his offering to the Lord be of fowls. Now you know that these burnt offerings all typified the one sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's who the burnt sacrifice pictures. It took all these various sacrifices to picture him. He's the mighty God. There's pictured in the bullock. He's the spotless lamb. There's the lamb. He's the one who was made sin for his people. There's the goat. And he's the fowl. He's the dove, the turtle dove, the peace of his people. All of these sacrifices picture Christ. He's the one burnt offering for his people. And in these sacrifices, we see what God says about all kinds of sinners, from the richest to the poorest. Now, I've titled this, A Sacrifice for All. The first thing we see here is God is no respecter of persons. God's no respecter of persons. In those first nine verses, we saw the bullock. The bullock was brought by the rich folks. This was the sacrifice that God provided for the more wealthy folks. The princes, the nobles, they offered bullocks. And then this text in verse 9 says, of the flocks, the sheep, or the goats. This was provided for those in the middle class, for those that were not rich, but they were not as poor as others. They were the middle class. And then you had verse 14 is the offering of fowls, of turtle doves, and of young pigeons. This was the offering God provided for the poorest of the poor. And we see our Lord's humility here. He was God. He is God. Not robbery to be equal with God. And yet he humbled himself and took upon him the form of a servant. And when he came into this world, this offering of turtle doves, of pigeons, this was the offering that Mary and Joseph took to the temple whenever they went to give the Savior unto the Lord. This was the offering they brought. They were the poorest of the poor. And that's the family Christ came into. But even in this law, what we see here is God's declaring that he's no respecter of persons. The upper class, the middle class, the lower class, all had to come to God with a sacrifice. It didn't matter where you were, where you ranked in society, you had to come to God with a sacrifice. God would receive nobody, except through the blood of Christ. It doesn't matter in this world how many honors you get from this world, how high you climb in this world, or if you never get off the ground. You got to come to God with a blood sacrifice. The soul that sinneth must die. And that's what's pictured in this sacrifice. That's what we are saying by faith in Christ. We must die. We must die. And the gift of God's eternal life. He gives us life in the sacrifice. That's the only way we come to God is through Christ. One awful characteristic, one terrible characteristic of depraved sinners is we want to rank people and we want to judge after the appearance of things and base it on carnal distinctions. We'll base it on gender, on race, on social class. And many other things, anything we can find. And and God hates that. That's a respect of persons. Let me show you that over in James 2. James chapter 2. The truth is, we're all equally wretched, bankrupt sinners. And no sinner he has no reason to exalt himself or any other sinner above another sinner. We're all equally in the dust before God. We're all equally sinners before God. And God hates the respect of persons. Look at James chapter 2, verse 1. He says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that wears the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are you not then partial in yourselves? He says, are you become judges of evil thoughts? That's how God regards it, evil thoughts, having a respect of persons. Read verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom which he promised to them that love him? But you've despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which you're called? Not all do, but the majority do. The majority do. And the majority of those God's chosen to save are poor sinners. They're not wealthy. There's not many wise. There's not many noble that God's called. He's chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise and the mighty and the noble. He says here then, look, verse 8, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. He's saying if you love somebody, you love all men and you treat them the same respect, he said that's the law of Christ. That's the royal law. But if you have a respect of persons, that's coming back under the law. That's making yourself guilty before God. And he said, for if you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. Here's how we're to speak and to do. Look, verse 12. So speak ye and so do as they that should be judged by the law of liberty, by the gospel, by the gospel. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that it show no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. Do you want to meet God and have no judgment? Then go through this life with that old legal, hard, carnal heart, showing no mercy to others. And God certainly won't show you any mercy, because it's manifestation of a heart that's just natural, depraved, sinful. But if he's given you a new heart, faith in Christ, made you see what Christ has done for you, then you'll rejoice to show people mercy rather than judgment, because you rejoice that God rejoiced to show you mercy rather than judgment. So this respect of person, we see right here in this law, because God provided all three of these men, these three of these people, kinds of people, he provided them all a sacrifice. He shows God has no respect of person. You've got to come in the sacrifice. You've got to come in the lamb. And I tell you this, you look through the Old Testament, and you look and you see where the bullocks were brought, and the lambs were brought, and the fowls were brought. You'll find a lot more lambs and goats and fowls were brought than bullocks were brought. And not a lot of wise, rich folks that God saved. He saves the poor. And makes them rich. And if you are rich, he makes you poor. He makes you see you poor in yourself. And he makes you rich through faith in Christ. But in him, there's not a Jew, there's not a Gentile, there's not a rich or a poor, a bond or a free, a male or a female. In him, we're just sinners before God. And in Christ, we're just complete. Now, here's the second thing. And in this, we see the good news that God has provided Christ, one sacrifice, the same sacrifice, to save all kinds of men. He's going to save all kinds of men, but it's going to be through this one sacrifice, because it doesn't matter where you are, you got to be saved by the one sacrifice, but he's going to save all kinds of men. God is not going to save all men without exception. That's a lie. He's not trying to. That's what men say. God wants to save you, and he's trying to save you. God's not trying to do anything. God's doing what he determined to do before the foundation of the world. He's not saving all men without exception. Christ said, I laid down my life for the sheep. He came to save his people from their sins. We see in this sacrifice that God provided the sacrifice for Israel, but he didn't provide it for those outside of Israel. That tells you God provided Christ for his elect people, and that's who he's going to save. But in his, amongst his elect people, there are all kinds. They're rich, middle, and poor. There's all kinds in his, there's kings and there's paupers and everything in between. Look at 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2. This scripture right here is often used, and it's used falsely. It's used wrongly. It's used by men to say that, see there, Christ, God wants to save all men. But that's not what this verse teaches. This verse is teaching God will save all kinds of men. Kings to beggars, he'll save all kinds of men. Look here, 1 Timothy 2:1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. He's talking about for all kinds of men. Let me show you that now. For kings and for all that are in authority. Those are your more powerful, your more wise in the world. That we, there's your poor with no authority. Kings, from kings to us. From kings to us. All kinds of men. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all kinds of men to be saved. You see, he's praying for kings. He's praying for those in authority, as well as for Paul and for Timothy and for those poor saints. He's talking about all kinds of men, because God will have all kinds to be saved. When it says here, God will, it doesn't mean God wants for all to be saved. It means God will save. He will save. He will save all kinds of folks. Look here, it says, he will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. Now, you know that doesn't mean all men, because not all men come to the knowledge of the truth. But whoever God's determined to come to the knowledge of the truth, they will be brought to a knowledge of the truth. Some rich, some poor, some male, some female, some Jew, some Gentile, some kings, and some beggars. All kinds. Look here now. He says, verse 5, for there's one God. You see, our Lord gave one sacrifice. It's not the different kinds of sacrifices you focus on. It's the fact that he gave a sacrifice. One sacrifice. They all had to come in blood, in one thing. And here's why. All kinds of men all have to come the same way. For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all kinds of sinners. Still talking about the same thing. To be testified in due time. Now that's the lesson in our text, brethren. That's what we see in our text. God provided a sacrifice for the upper, the middle, and the lower class, but it was one sacrifice. There's one mediator. There's one way to come. He saves all kinds of people, but there's just one way to come, through Christ alone. When Christ said, him that cometh unto me, that opens the door for all kinds of sinners. He didn't say, now, just if you're this particular kind of sinner, or if you're that particular kind of sinner. He said, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. That opens the door for wherever you rank among men and among sinners, wherever you are. Just know this, we're all at the bottom, and we can only come through Christ. He saves all kinds. He's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. All right, here's the last thing. There's a lesson here for true sinners, too, for true sinners. Look back at Leviticus 1. I want you to see what each of these sacrifices have in common. It says there in verse 3, he shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And then you read down in verse 10, and if his offering be of the flocks, of the sheep, of the goats for burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it a male without blemish, and he shall kill it on the side of the altar northward, and the priest, Aaron's son, shall sprinkle the blood round about the altar. And then you look at verse 14. And if the burnt sacrifice for his offering to the Lord be of the fowls, then he shall bring his offering of the turtle doves or the young pigeons, and the priest shall bring it unto the altar. You see, in every one of these cases, the worshiper is actively involved. He's actively involved in this sacrifice. In each one of them, the worshiper had to come with the sacrifice. And he had to come to the priest with the sacrifice. You and I are the worshiper. We're the sinner. If we're going to come to God, we have to come through Christ. Christ is pictured in the sacrifice. And he's the priest. He's the high priest. We have to come to him with the sacrifice. But this shows us, brethren, we're guilty. We're guilty. And the only way God's going to receive us is believing on his Son. God's got to give you the life. God's got to give you the faith. God's got to draw you. God's got to teach you. All of that's true. But what you see right here is you've got to believe on Christ. God's not going to believe on Christ for you. And I think sometimes we hear the message of God's sovereignty and we sit there and we think, well, I'll just sit here. And there's no doubt God will move you. He's going to move you. If you're His, He'll move you. He will quicken your heart and make you see your sin. But let me tell you something, too. When He does, don't sit there. Believe Him. Don't back away from God and make excuses. Believe God. Seek God. Look into His Word and believe God. You have to come with the one sacrifice. In every one of these cases, they were identified with that sacrifice. We have to come confessing to God. Here's what they were identifying themselves. They identified themselves as being the sinner who needed that sacrifice. And we're going to have to confess our sin to God. We got to come to God confessing, I need a substitute. I need a sacrifice. And in every one of those cases, when they came with that lamb or with that goat or with that bullock or with that fowl, they came there confessing, I deserve to die. When they killed it there with the priest, they were confessing, this is the death I deserve to die. And we have to come to God confessing. When we look at Christ, He's the substitute. The only way God could save a sinner was in a substitute. He sent His Son to take the sin of His people and to justly stand before God as the condemned one standing in the room instead of His people, so that God judged Him instead of His people, and God satisfied justice toward Him instead of towards His people. And God redeemed them, Christ redeemed them from their judgment by bearing it for them. That's substitution. And we have to come confessing that He did that for me. That I'm the one that deserved to die. I'm the one that put Him there. It's in several of these verses it says, and He shall kill it. Do you know that, believer, we put Christ on the cross? We killed Christ. Men want to blame somebody else, and I think it was the Jews that killed Christ, or it was the Gentiles that killed Christ. If you look, every kind of man had a part in it. Jew and Gentile. Rulers and poor folks. Everybody had a part in killing it. And that teaches us, the spiritual picture is, every one of God's elect, no matter if you were in authority or not in authority, whether you were a Jew or a Gentile, every one of God's elect killed Christ. We killed Him. And we have to come confessing that to God. I'm the one that put Him there. And we come to God confessing that we believe. We trust God that He receives us in the blood. They wouldn't have come there with that sacrifice if they didn't believe God would receive them. Did they? Would they? You wouldn't have come there with that sacrifice that God commanded if you didn't believe that God would receive you. And so we come there, we come to God believing God will receive me and trusting this is all my salvation. Christ alone, nothing else, not my works. You see here, look at this. The same honor was given to the sacrifices of the poor as was given to the sacrifices of the rich. You know why? Because the only thing that gave either sacrifice significance and importance was the one it pictured, Christ the Lord. Christ the Lord. You see, it's not the ceremony that made atonement for them. It wasn't coming there and going through all the motions that made atonement for them. It was the sacrifice that made atonement for them. And you and I, it's not our going through the form of religion that's going to save us. It's not coming to the church house and making a public profession of faith and being baptized and observing the Lord's table and being in the Lord's house every day. That's not what's going to save you. It's the object for which we do those things that saves us. It's the object of our faith. It's the object of the Lord's table. It's the object of baptism. It's the object of worship. Christ Jesus the Lord, He's the one that saves. The ceremony itself doesn't save. They all were given, they were all made effectual ceremonially because it shows us, brethren, that it was the sacrifice that did the saving. And that's what we have to remember. Christ is the righteousness of His people. He's the righteousness. Not our coming to Him, not our believing on Him, not our doing anything to worship Him. Christ is our righteousness. And Christ is our substitute. He's the one who went to the cross for His people and laid down His life, that God might be just and the justifier of His people. You go read Romans 3. Now is the righteousness of God declared without the law. Without you doing one thing, the righteousness of God. You want to come to God, you've got to have the righteousness of God. You've got to submit to the righteousness of God. And a lot of folks think that's submitting to the law. And so they go and submit. That's submitting to the law of righteousness. That's bringing something between you and the righteousness of God. And if you try to come to God in the law, you're going to die. The righteousness of God is by the faithfulness of Christ Jesus the Lord. He is the righteousness of God. He put away the sin of His people. He declared God just when He did it. He declared that God's the justifier. He purged the sin of His people. He fully established the law of God. He fully established the everlasting covenant. He fully redeemed His people. And He is the salvation of people. He's the righteousness of God. And the only way God will receive you is to come in that one sacrifice. I pray He'll give you grace to believe it. Let's stand together, brethren. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for showing us how that it doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter what station in life we're in. Or we're just sinners. Needy, bankrupt, dead sinners. Lord, we need the one sacrifice, and we pray that You'll make us to see that, make us to lay hold of Him, make us to come in Him, and make us to rest in Him. Lord, forgive us for thinking there's something else important. Forgive us for looking to ourselves and to others and for exalting ourselves and exalting others on things that to You mean absolutely nothing. Make us to know that the most valuable, treasured person in this world is one robed in Your blood, in Your righteousness, one brought to faith in Christ, made rich in Christ. They're heir of God, heir of all things. Lord, those are the ones that we should love and should nourish and should give honor to whom honor's due, not to just worldly men. Make us to love one another. Make us to preeminently love Christ and to love one another because of what You've done for us. Lord, we pray that You'll bless this word. We pray that You'll bless the services now and our fellowship together. Pray that, Lord, that You'll hear the prayers of Your saints. Forgive us of our sins, Father. Amen.